The Passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Mark.
The Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread were to take place in 2 days' time. So the chief priests and the scribes were seeking a way to arrest him by treachery and put him to death. They said,
"Not during the festival, for fear that there may be a riot among the people."
When he was in Bethany, reclining at table, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of perfumed oil, costly, genuine spikenard. She broke the alabaster jar and poured it on his head. There were some who were indignant.
Why has there been this waste of perfumed oil? It could have been sold for more than 300 days' wages and the money given to the poor.
They were infuriated with her. Jesus said,
"Let her alone. Why do you make trouble for her? She has done a good thing for me. The poor you will always have with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anticipated anointing my body for burial. Amen. I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed to the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her."
Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went off to the chief priests to hand him over to them. When they heard him, they were pleased and promised to pay him money. Then he looked for an opportunity to hand him over. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when they sacrificed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him,
"Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?"
He sent two of his disciples and said to them,
"Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a jar of water. Follow him. Wherever he enters, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And then he will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make the preparations for us there."
The disciples then went off, entered the city, and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he came with the 12, and as they reclined at table and were eating, Jesus said,
"Amen, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me."
They began to be distressed and to say to him one by one,
"Surely it is not I."
He said to them,
"One of the 12, the one who dips with me into the dish. For the Son of Man indeed goes, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had never been born."
While they were eating, he took bread, said the blessing, broke it, and gave it to them and said,
"Take it. This is my body."
Then he took a cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them,
"This is my blood of the covenant, which will be shed for many. Amen, I say to you, I shall not drink again the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God."
Then, after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them,
"All of you will have your faith shaken, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be dispersed. But after I have been raised up, I shall go before you to Galilee.'"
Peter said to him,
"Even though all should have their faith shaken, mine will not be."
Then Jesus said to him,
"Amen, I say to you, this very night, before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times.
But he vehemently replied,
even though I should have to die with you, I will not deny you.
And they all spoke similarly. Then they came to a place named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples,
sit here while I pray.
He took with him Peter, James, and John, and began to be troubled and distressed. Then he said to them,
my soul is sorrowful even to death. Remain here and keep watch.
He advanced a little and fell to the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. He said,
Abba, Father, all things are possible to you. Take this cup away from me. But not what I will, but what you will.
Then he returned. When he returned, he found them asleep. He said to Peter,
Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not undergo the test. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.
Withdrawing again, he prayed, saying the same thing. Then he returned once more and found them asleep, for they could not keep their eyes open, and he did not know what to answer them. He returned a third time and said to them,
are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is to be handed over to sinners. Get up. Let us go. See, my betrayer is at hand.
Then, while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, accompanied by a crowd with swords and clubs, who had come from the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders. His betrayer had arranged a signal with them, saying,
the man I shall kiss is the one. Arrest him and lead him away securely.
He came and immediately went over to him and said,
Rabbi.
And he kissed him. At this, they laid hands on him and arrested him. One of the bystanders drew his sword, struck the high priest's servant, and cut off his ear. Jesus said to them in reply,
have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to seize me? Day after day I was with you teaching in the temple area, yet you did not arrest me. But that the scriptures may be fulfilled.
And they all left him and fled. Now a young man followed him, wearing nothing but a linen cloth about his body. They seized him, but he left the cloth behind and ran off naked. They led Jesus away to the high priest, and all the chief priests and the elders and the scribes came together. Peter followed him at a distance into the high priest's courtyard and was seated with the guards, warming himself at the fire. The chief priests and the entire Sanhedrin kept trying to obtain testimony against Jesus in order to put him to death, but they found none. Many gave false witness against him, but their testimony did not agree. Some took the stand and testified falsely against him, alleging,
we heard him say, I will destroy this temple made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another not made with hands.
Even so, their testimony did not agree. The high priest rose before the assembly and questioned Jesus, saying,
have you no answer? What are these men testifying against you?
But he was silent and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said to him,
are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?
Then Jesus answered,
I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of the power and coming with the clouds of heaven.
At that, the high priest tore his garments and said,
"What further need have we of witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?"
They all condemned him as deserving to die. Some began to spit on him. They blindfolded him and struck him and said to him,
"Prophesy."
And the guards greeted him with blows. While Peter was below in the courtyard, one of the high priest's maids came along. Seeing Peter warming himself, she looked intently at him and said,
"You too were with the Nazarene, Jesus."
But he denied it, saying,
"I neither know nor understand what you are talking about."
So he went out into the outer court. Then the cock crowed. The maid saw him and began again to say to the bystanders,
"This man is one of them."
Once again, he denied it. A little later, the bystanders said to Peter once more,
"Surely you are one of them, for you too are a Galilean."
He began to curse and to swear,
"I do not know this man about whom you are talking."
And immediately a cock crowed a second time. Then Peter remembered the word that Jesus had said to him, "Before the cock crows twice, you will deny me three times." He broke down and wept. As soon as morning came, the chief priests with the elders and the scribes, that is, the whole Sanhedrin, held a council. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. Pilate questioned him,
"Are you the king of the Jews?"
He said to him in reply,
"You say so."
The chief priests accused him of many things. Again, Pilate questioned him,
"Have you no answer? See how many things they accuse you of?"
Jesus gave him no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. Now, on the occasion of the feast, he used to release to them one prisoner whom they requested. A man called Barabbas was then in prison, along with the rebels who had committed murder in a rebellion. The crowd came forward and began to ask him to do for them as he was accustomed. Pilate answered,
"Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?"
For he knew that it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed him over. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have him release Barabbas for them instead. Pilate again said to them in reply,
"Then what do you want me to do with the man you call the king of the Jews?"
They shouted again,
"Crucify him."
Pilate said to them,
"Why? What evil has he done?"
They only shouted the louder,
"Crucify him."
So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and after he had Jesus scourged, handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led him away inside the palace, that is, the praetorium, and assembled the whole cohort. They clothed him in purple, and weaving a crown of thorns, placed it on him. They began to salute him with,
"Hail, King of the Jews,"
and kept striking his head with a reed and spitting upon him. They knelt before him in homage, and when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak, dressed him in his own clothes, and led him out to crucify him. They pressed into service a passerby, Simon, a Cyrenian, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. They brought him to the place of Golgotha, which is translated place of the skull. They gave him wine drugged with myrrh, but he did not take it. Then they crucified him and divided his garments by casting lots for them to see what each should take. It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him. The inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." With him, they crucified two revolutionaries, one on his right and one on his left. Those passing by reviled him, shaking their heads and saying,
"Ah, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself by coming down from the cross."
Likewise, the chief priests with the scribes mocked him among themselves and said,
"He saved others, he cannot save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe."
Those who were crucified with him also kept abusing him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. And at 3:00, Jesus cried out in a loud voice,
"Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani,"
which is translated,
"My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?"
Some of the bystanders who heard it said,
"Look, he is calling Elijah."
One of them ran, soaked a sponge with wine, put it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying,
"Wait, let us see if Elijah comes to take him down."
Jesus gave a loud cry and breathed his last.
Please kneel.
The veil of the sanctuary was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who stood facing him saw how he breathed his last, he said,
"Truly, this man was the Son of God."
There were also women looking on from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of the younger James and of Joseph, and Salome. These women had followed him when he was in Galilee and ministered to him. There were also many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem. When it was already evening, since it was the day of preparation, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a distinguished member of the council, who was himself awaiting the kingdom of God, came and courageously went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was amazed that he was already dead. He summoned the centurion and asked him if Jesus had already died. And when he learned of it from the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Having bought a linen cloth, he took him down, wrapped him in the linen cloth, and laid him in a tomb that he had been hewn out of the rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance to the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, watched where he was laid.
The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Please be seated. Mysteries, realities such as this are greater than we can truly and readily understand. But that is not to say that understanding is impossible, it's simply not complete. It's always partial. And one of the elements of this particular day, Palm Sunday of the Lord's Passion, can be understood in terms of something fairly basic, fairly fundamental, something that we've just literally experienced. You came here and your hands were empty, weren't they? And now you're holding on to something. Because palms were given to you. It's a simple gesture, really. My hand was empty, and now there is something in it. In fact, I bet you would like a couple more.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Our scripture readings today, in particular this powerful narrative of the Passion from St. Mark, makes great use of that idea of giving and contrasts it with another word, to hand over. And they're not the same thing. When I hand something over, I generally want to be done with it. I hand over, it's like giving away, things I no longer want. It's that which is undesirable, that which is going to be discarded. When I hand something over, it is not a thing that I value. Even more so if it is a person who is handed over. When I give, it comes from me. Note the difference. And then note how it plays out in what we have just heard. Just before the Lord moves into his passion, he's in a house that opened its doors to him. And in the home of Simon the leper, a woman arrives with an incredibly expensive vase of spikenard, breaks it open, and makes a gift of it to the Lord. And as that gift is being made, immediately there is the reaction that is provoked by the selfish, judgmental, and self-seeking human heart. What a waste! Note the language. What a waste. Why would you give something so valuable to him and use it in this recklessly abundant way? What a waste! And then the excuses come. Because wouldn't it be better if it was used in another way where it could have done some better good? And the Lord's answer is instructive. You always have the opportunity to do the other good. But what about the opportunity to meet me now? This incident is not a tack on to the Passion narrative. It is intrinsic to it because it deals with the response of the human heart. The Lord is present now. What is my response? Is my response to give to him the honor that is due, or do I withhold it? Making some self-justifying excuse. Lord, I can't pray because my time is occupied by so many other things. And note what I'm really saying. I'm giving my time to somebody else, and so I have none for you. And that's a better use given how valuable my time is. My energy I give to someone else or something else rather than to you. Why give so much energy to the Lord when there are so many important things to get done and to see to? Note how the human heart cloaks itself with self-justification when the Lord insists there's time enough for all those other things, all those other purposes. But I'm here with you now. I am here with you now. That is the great statement that heralds Holy Week. This is not a week where we remember things. It is a week where we participate in things. That's why you guys get speaking parts in the gospel reading. That doesn't happen any other time of year. It emphasizes we're not remembering, we're not reenacting anything. The Lord is here, and we're involved in something. That's why Holy Week is several days long, and it is a commitment of time and energy and purpose to participate in it. But note how it begins with the Lord's statement, I'm here now, I am with you now. The question is not what you do for the poor. The question is not what other causes you support. The question is, how do you respond to me now? And so it is then that the narrative moves. And what do we hear? Out of this self-serving Judas, who is among those who objected to this honor that the Lord received, what does he do? He immediately seeks out the priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, and why? To hand the Lord over to them. Note the disposition of the heart. I no longer value him. I am no longer with him. I want to be rid of him. And he hands him over, as man has done for 2,000 years since, for profit. The heart has a tendency to hand over goodness, to hand over the Lord, to hand over relationships for the sake of its own gain and its own advancement. And so what does Judas look to do? He looks to hand him over. In other words, to place him in the hands of those who likewise do not value him and want to be rid of him. Note the contrast between these two gestures and how it builds, because at the place of the supper, what does the Lord do? He hands nothing over, but he gives. He takes bread, blesses it, and breaks it. He takes wine, blesses it, and gives it. Note the movement. I give my body to you. I give my blood for this world. Note the dynamism. What I am doing comes from me. What I am doing comes from within me. Judas may be handing me over, but I am giving myself to you. And again, we have that issue. I'm here now. And it's not just a matter of what you give to me. I'm here now, and I give myself to you. The betrayal happens, but before the betrayal happens, there's a moment of receiving. The Lord is on his knees in the garden, and note his prayer. Father, you can do all things. If it be possible, take this chalice away from me. The bitter chalice of everything that comes next. But if it is right, I would rather receive it from you. Note again, a giving and a receiving. The Lord has a mission which he happily receives and doesn't set aside. He doesn't hand us over to the consequences of our wickedness. He doesn't hand us over to be done with us. Rather, he accepts that chalice which is given to him, and he will drink it. And so note that it is he who steps forward to be arrested, even as his betrayer arrives. And as he is condemned, what do the priests do? They hand him over. Note the sequence. I am with you now. And what is done? Good, then I'll hand you over and move on to the greater things I have in mind. Betrayed, handed over to the authorities, who hand him over to Pilate, who never pronounces judgment. He simply wants to be done with it. And what do we do with things we want to be done with? We hand them over. And so he hands the Lord over to be crucified. Note this contrast. Jesus says, I am with you now, and I give myself. The world, however, stands before the Lord, who is with it now, and hands him over. Even those who follow him are not strong enough to remain faithful. They crumble in fear, they run. One even to the extent of leaving his garments behind. And note the symbolism, I would rather leave behind everything than remain there. And so it is then that the Lord is brought to Calvary to save a world that laughs at him even as he mounts the cross. To save a world that looks at him, and what is the answer? I want somebody different. I want somebody else. Judas doesn't find what he wants in Christ. He hands him over. The chief priests we hear in the Sanhedrin don't even look for a reason to accept him. They begin with wanting to eliminate him. He is handed over to Pilate, who finds him an innocent inconvenience. And what does one do with an inconvenience? One brings it to an end. One hands it over. Note the sequence. I am here now. What do you do? I am here now. What do you do? The Lord stands before the people, and note what Pilate says. Do you want him? That's what his question means. Should I release him to you? Do you want him? And note the answer of the people. It's chilling, and we all had it on our lips a few minutes ago. No, I want the other guy. I want Barabbas, the violent man, the strong man, the one who breaks things to get things done. I want him, not this one. I want somebody else. And even as he hangs on the cross, what does the world say? You know, all you need to do is get off the cross and show us you're who you say you are, and we'll take you. I want you to be the way I want you to be. And if that's not who you're going to be for me, I'll hand you over. If that's not who you are, I'll hand you over. Because I want what I want. I want who I want. I am with you now. And the world looks and says, could somebody else be with me? Note what we have in these events. The cheering of Sunday crashing down on Friday out of the desire to have someone, even anyone else, than the one who's come to save us. And remarkably, what is happening while all of this is going on? The Lord, who has been handed over to be crucified, doesn't die because he's been handed over. Because Jesus Christ is not just another victim. Jesus Christ is not just a guy caught up in circumstances. On that cross, the world thinks it has handed him over to that, but he came for that cross. And he accepted that cross before he came to the world. And in the garden that night, when he prayed to his Father, he put the hand of his heart once again on that cross. And despite all of the handing over, the Lord gives himself to that cross. And in doing so, the Lord gives himself for you and for me. And why? Because he's come not just to give himself for us, he's come to give himself to us. in the midst of the brokenness and the infidelity and the arrogance of everything that takes place around him, is the fact that the Lord will give himself. The world can try and hand him off as much as it wants, but he will give himself. And we're saved by that giving. How wonderful that is. Which is why the mysterious conclusion of this gospel is so exquisitely beautiful. The Lord has died. He has given his life on the cross. And among those who are there is Joseph of Arimathea, who sees this, who recognizes this, and who values it. And he goes to Pontius Pilate. And note the curious request. The one you handed over, I want him. He's here now. Joseph goes, the one that everyone handed over, I want him. Even at the moment, it's just his body. I want him. And there's something in this that even touches the vain heart of Pilate. Note the careful choice of words in the gospel. It's not that Pilate handed the body over. It's he gave the body. Giving requires valuing. Giving requires valuing. Real receiving requires valuing and a response to a real giving. I want him. Give me his body. And even Pilate will not merely hand it over as a thing to be rid of, but recognizes that here there's something to be respected. And so he gives. He doesn't hand it over. How wonderful that as we gather here, we gather before this altar. Because in a church, the main symbol of Jesus is not the crucifix, it's the altar. Because Jesus gives himself as the sacrifice that saves us. And how wonderful it is that here in this place, Jesus will be truly, personally, powerfully present here. And we have that question. I'm here. Now, what does that mean for you? I'm here now. And what happens when he's here? This is my body, not handed over, but given to you. This is my blood, not handed over, but given to you. Take and eat, take and drink. I'm here now to give myself to you. How marvelous and how great this mystery really is. The real question? It's the question that Jesus raises right at the beginning of the Passion. I'm here now. I'm going to give myself. But you, my friend, what about you? Will you receive me? Or will you hand me over? And on a lot of levels, that's the only question that really matters this week. In fact, it's the only one that matters for our lives. Amen.